We're talking about love this month at Emmanuel Baptist Church. We've talked about loving God on the banner, and we said that loving God is wholehearted, selfless devotion and pursuit of my joy in God as the most valuable being in the universe. And we talked about loving your family. We talked about loving our family is helping them to find their joy in God by living, by modeling and teaching, finding my joy in God. And today, we're going to talk about loving your church, loving the church that God has made you a part of when He saved you and you became a Christian. I'm going to have Jeremy help me with our text this morning, Romans chapter 12.
Now I'll begin by quoting verses 1 through 8, which say, I beg of you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, that they would be holy and acceptable to Him. Why? Because this is just your reasonable act of worship. And don't be like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and even perfect will of God. For I say to you, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly and with humility. For God has given to each of us a measure of faith. For just as our bodies have many parts, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and members of one another. Having then gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, let's use them. He says, if you have the gift of preaching, then preach. If you have the gift of ministering, then minister. He who teaches, let him teach. He who exhorts, let him exhort others to good works. He who serves, let him do it freely. He who gives, may he do it freely. He who teaches and gives, and I've lost it, sorry. But it says that he who exhorts, exhort others unto good works. He gives, do it with liberality. He who leads, may he do it with diligence. And may he who
shows mercy,
may he do it with cheer. There's a lot that happens in the body of Christ.
And let love be without hypocrisy. Detest what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Seek to outdo one another in showing honor. Be patient in tribulation. Rejoice in hope. Be persistent in prayer, share with the saints in their needs, show hospitality to each other. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, but weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud, but associate with the lowly or the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but try to do what is honorable in the sight of all. As much as it lies within you, seek to live at peace with everyone. And brothers and sisters, do not avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy's hungry, you feed him. And if your enemy is thirsty, you give him something to drink. And by so doing, you are heaping burning coals on his head. Brothers and sisters, do not be overcome with evil, which is easy, but overcome evil with good, which is hard. Let's pray. Father, we know too well that we need this truth. And Father, we need to understand and learn and practice, first of all, what it is to love you and to find our joy in you, to transfer that to our families, and then to live it out and model it in the body of Christ. Help us this morning with that in Jesus' name. Amen. I've never been a long-term dieter like some. Some people have spent most of their life in one form or another, battling those few pounds. But I do know what it's like to want to lose a few pounds. And this week when I was at the rack, I saw exactly what it is that I would like to lose. I saw there on the table 5 pounds of fat. And I'm like, man, that's exactly, I know right where it is and right where I'd like it to be gone. And I saw that and I'm like, man, that is just, it's just not really pretty, is it? Did you know that your body's made of 12% bone? 12%. 12% of your body, the average person, is made of bone. That's the structure that holds you together. That's like the sticks and the boards and the timbers, but that holds your body together. And then about 27% for most of us is fat. That right there, not very pretty, but about 27%, about a quarter. Did you know the leanest athletes out there have a percentage of body fat around 3 to 5%? Isn't that remarkable? Almost all gone in high muscular percentage. The average person has muscle content of about 35 to 40%, about a third or a little bit more. The rest of that, if you add those statistics up and you say, well, that's not adding up, the rest of it is kind of blood and other things, organs maybe, that aren't muscle or fat. Burning the fat and feeding the muscle promotes health, right? Burning the fat and feeding the muscle promotes health. Excess body fat hinders performance, and it takes effort to burn fat and turn it into muscle. I found this out when I was working on this, but I found out that muscle, there's 5 pounds of muscle, muscle actually takes up less space. Isn't that something? And if you work hard and you labor and you eat the right foods, you can turn this into this, or at least eliminate this while you build this, and that would be very healthy for each one of us to have that in mind as we work with our body. So the question is, if that's what my body's made up of, what's the body of Christ made of? Well, it's not 12% bone and 30% fat. The body of Christ is made up of entirely of the people of God. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, if you've understood and embraced the gospel, you become, by that understanding, by that commitment to Christ, you become a Christian. You become a part of the body of Christ. A part of the body of Christ worldwide, forever wide, from the beginning of time to the end, a part of that body of Christ, a part of the universal body of Christ, and a part of a local body of Christ like this, where you come together and work and labor together. Loving the body of Christ is working our spiritual muscles and exercising them and growing more healthy and more spiritual as the body of Christ and learning to exercise our spiritual muscle so that they grow and become stronger. Colossians 1:18 says that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. I want to talk to you today about how to love the church, the body. And when I say that, I know where some are at. I know that there's people here right now that find it really easy to love the church, and they just think, wow, it's really cool, and it's great to be a part of the church, and I see things I like, and that's fun, and it's cool, and I get emails from some of you, and they're very encouraging and positive, and persons like that just could not imagine there to be any trouble in loving the church because it comes very easy for you because of your perception. I also know that there are those that find it very hard to love the church for whatever reason. They feel hurt and pain and fear. And for them to hear a sermon about how to love the church, they're like, yeah, why don't you tell us? And then why don't you do it? Is what they might think. I understand that. I want to do that. I want to listen this morning to what I preach. I want to practice what I preach. Some say I could love the church, but it's just so-and-so or so-and-so, and because of them I just can't. And some say, well, I'm really neither place. You know, I just need a place to worship, and I come here and I'm not really a part of this fellowship, or I'm new in town, or I'm visiting, or I've never thought about this before, and so I'm pretty neutral. And so what's it mean to love the church? Well, I've had a reasonably good experience or a reasonably bad somewhere else, but then I switch, and so for you, you're just not sure. You're just kind of on the fence, and you could go either way. This morning, I want to talk about what it means to love the church. And I think that Romans 12, probably in the New Testament, is the single biggest diatribe teaching passage that would tell us what it means to love the church. There are 30 commands in Romans chapter 12 that come right after you should love without hypocrisy. There's 29 more things that specify what that looks like. So how do we get to Romans 12? If you understand how we get to Romans 12 chapter Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it might help us to understand what the chapter is about. Romans 12 says, I urge you therefore, brothers, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then goes to talk about the body of Christ, the many parts, the gifts of service, and how we should love. So how do we get there? Well, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, the wrath of God is and will be poured out against all unrighteousness. The wrath of God is poured out against unrighteousness. And we read Romans chapter 1 and we go, oh man, this is really serious. God hates sin. He's really ticked off about it. It makes him mad. It makes him angry. He hates sin, and his wrath will be poured out against all unrighteousness. Not just some of it, but all of it. God will take care of that unrighteousness. Romans chapter 2, verse 6, God tells us that he will judge every single person in the universe according to their works. Have you been wronged? It's never been made right? God's going to take care of that. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says that nobody does right. Oh, man. God's angry about sin. He's ticked off about it. Romans chapter 2 tells you he's going to judge everybody by their works. And Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says there's none that does good, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. I'm sorry, that's Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23 says that if everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, they do not bring him glory by their lives. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says that our believing is the source of our faith. And the writer begins to talk about Abraham. I'm seeing some hope here. God hates sin. He's ticked off about it. He's going to pour out his wrath on it. Nobody can do right. We disglorify God. But righteousness comes by faith. And then Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says that faith is the source of my righteousness. I can have righteousness and I can have the wrath of God removed from my life by faith, not by works, not by what I do, but what I believe. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that God poured out his love to us while we were unlovely. If we model the love of God, we love that which is unlovely. We love that which is difficult to love. Romans chapter 6, verse 13 says, because of this, then you should offer yourselves completely to God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, so here's the final deal then. Look, the wages of sin is death. You can have that for your wages, or you can have the gift of God, which is eternal life. And it's a summary statement for the first six chapters of the book of Romans, talking about God being mad and what he's done and how it happens, and that we can have righteousness by faith. And then he says, look, just like this, the wages of sin is death. You can have that, or you can have the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans chapter 7, Paul ends that chapter and says, this is really, really hard. And I get so mad at myself because I try so hard to do what God wants, and I hate the things I do, and I'm trying to do what's right, but I can't, and I hate it, and I struggle, and I work. And he's like, God help me to do what is right. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, immediately following that, the writer says, but there's no condemnation in Christ. There's none. If you're a believer, if you love God, there's no condemnation in Christ. But through the Spirit, we can have life and freedom and peace. And Romans chapter 9 says that God is merciful to sinners for His glory. We wrestle with our sin. We know that Jesus paid it. We know it's taken away. We know that we can have freedom and peace. And Romans 9 says, why did God do all that? He did it for His glory, so that He would look glorious. And Romans chapter 10 says, praise God. Romans 10, 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. It's not just for the pretty. It's not just for the people that grew up in Christian homes. It's not just for the people who have never been a prostitute or a drunk or in prison. It's for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. They can be saved. And they can be saved when they're 5 years old. They can be saved 5 minutes before they die when God gets a hold of their heart. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, sinners, who God's ticked off about sin, sinners, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13 and Romans 10:15 says then, it's beautiful the feet of those who go and share the gospel. Why? Because it takes people out of hell and puts them in a relationship with God. It's beautiful. And Romans chapter 11 says, oh, the depth and beauty and riches of the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. The book could stop right there. We'd go, praise God. God saves sinners for His glory. I was the worst one. I wrestle and I fight, but God saved me, and my feet are beautiful when I'm sharing the gospel. Hallelujah. Let's do it. We could close the book and call it a day. Oh, the wonderful riches of love of God. But then Paul comes in with Romans chapter 12 and he says, now, because of this, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You, by yourself, you climb up on the altar and you sacrifice yourself. Nobody's forcing you. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's only the reasonable thing that you can do. And it's your spiritual act of worship. And Paul works through the chapter and he talks about gifts and the body and everybody being a part. And then he gives a detailed list of what it looks like to love the body of Christ, the church. And I know you're all going to go into shock right now, but I have a 30-point sermon. It's in your bulletin. You can turn it over in the back of the white page. And there's 30 blanks for you to fill in. The beauty is I'm not going to fill these things out for you. I'm just going to read you what they are and let you put them in. But there's 30 things in this passage. Paul says, love without hypocrisy. Number one, love without hypocrisy. That's how we're supposed to love. We're not supposed to fake it. We're not supposed to be two-faced. We're not supposed to pretend that we're loving when we're upset. We're supposed to deal with the fact that we're upset. So don't go fake someone that you love them. Go and say, hey, I got to be honest with you right now. I'm really having a hard time with you and I want to love you, but it's really hard. And here's why. Can we work on this together? God help me, God help you. That's loving without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending day after day, week after week, month after month that everything is okay when it isn't. That's hypocrisy. You're not supposed to love like that. It's lying. You're supposed to detest evil. I hate it. I don't want to love evil. I want to hate it. I want to see it and I want to work on it. Detest evil. We're supposed to cling to good. When we find what is good, cling to that. Love it. We're supposed to show family affection. We're supposed to honor each other. Matter of fact, one translation, I believe it is the ES, I think it's the Holman, I think the Holman says that we are to outdo one another in showing honor like it was a contest. I love that. Let's make that our contest for the year. Okay, let's have a contest and see who can do the most outdoing of showing other people honor. We're supposed to never be lazy. And it's really easy to be lazy. It's really easy to just forget about all this stuff and say it doesn't matter and not think about it. We're supposed to work hard. We're supposed to serve the Lord enthusiastically. We're supposed to rejoice in hope and be patient in trouble and pray a lot. And I put a note to myself here about praying a lot. If you got the first 10 of these down, you need a whole lot of prayer to hold on, right? If you start rejoicing in hope when things look bleak, if you start being patient in tribulation and bearing up under it with joy, you're going to need to pray a whole lot. Because you're going to need a lot of God's help to get through those trials and those troubles and that difficulty. You're supposed to help people. You're supposed to help them in their needs. We're supposed to be hospitable. We're supposed to bless those who are difficult. That's hard. I look at the passage and I see the word enemy in the passage. In the very end, it says that we're supposed to bless our enemies ultimately. And the question is, well, in the context of the passage, is this somebody coming to me from maybe a different country with a submachine gun wanting to mow down my city? No. In the context of the passage, the enemy is the person that is just perceived to be an enemy, that is adversarial, is difficult. We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to help them. We're supposed to seek to honor them. We're supposed to feed them when they're hungry and give them drink when they're thirsty. We are to bless those who are difficult that are around us. We're to bless others in general. We're not to curse people. Number 16. How do you do it? You rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and you weep with those who weep. Now, there are some people that are mostly happy all the time. They rejoice all the time. They can never see the bad in anything. God bless them. We need those people. And if you're that person, you're supposed to weep with people who are weeping. You're supposed to stop long enough to say, you know, I can't see anything bad and everything. I'm an optimist. I'm an eternal optimist. My dad is an eternal optimist and he just sees the good in everything. He just can't see anything any other way. And the message for that person is to weep with those who are weeping. Because just because you're happy and just because you're positive and just because you don't see any reason for concern, somebody else is grieving and they're crying. And you're supposed to stop long enough to think about them, to honor them, to say, you know what, tell me about that. I want to hear about that. Weep with those who weep. And some are weeping all the time and they're sad a lot and they just can't see any good in anything. And I know people like that. You're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice, to get out of yourself long enough to stop the self-pity sometimes long enough so that you can rejoice with someone who's actually happy and not just throw a wet blanket on it. And both are true. And you'll find yourself in both of those situations on a regular basis. We have to stop and say, well, I want to care about you in that, or I want to rejoice with you in that. Weep with those who weep, or I put be happy with those who are happy and cry with those who cry. And when we do that, then we work to agree. You know what? Maybe it's not as good as I think it is. Okay, I admit that. Well, maybe it's not as bad as I think it is. Maybe somewhere in the middle we can find some agreement and we can work together to understand each other and to work to agree. Why does the Bible tell us to work to agree? I'll tell you why. Because it's work. That's why. It's hard. It's difficult. It can be agonizing to agree. All of you know that. Why don't we agree? Number 20, never be proud. Take enough time to think of someone else's viewpoint. Never be proud. Number 21, the Bible says, I think in most simple terms, enjoy ordinary people. It says to spend time with the lowly or the humble. Just enjoy ordinary people. And then don't be a know-it-all. Number 22. And number 23, don't pay back evil for evil. If most of us are honest right now, listen to me, if most of you are honest, that is your first response when you've been wronged or hurt. You have a tendency to want to pay back in kind. I do too. And the Bible says don't do it. Don't do it. Don't pay back in kind. Don't pay back evil for evil, hurt for hurt, harm for harm. But do what is honorable, number 24. Number 25, be a peacemaker. Very, very important distinction. Don't be a peacekeeper, be a peacemaker. You can keep the peace by shutting your mouth and going into a closet for the rest of your life. You can keep the peace, but you don't make any peace that way. A peacemaker puts some muscle into the situation. A peacemaker says, I want to make peace in this. I want to find a way to agree. I want to work to agree. Number 26 says, don't seek revenge. Why? Because number 27, we're supposed to trust God for justice. And number 28 says, meet the needs of the unkind. That's the, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That's hard. We tend to like to feed and give food and water to people that will enjoy it or appreciate it or think that we're wonderful for doing it. We don't tend to want to do it to people who are already ticked off at us. Our enemies, right? If your enemy's hungry, feed him. What's that look like? Provide for his needs. Take care of him. Be kind. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And the last two phrases, number 29, I've called recover when you're hurt. And number 30, avoid retaliation. Why did I put recover when you're hurt? Because the last verse of Romans chapter 12 says, don't be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Or don't be overcome by evil. It's easy to be overcome by evil. What's evil? Just wrong stuff. Hard things. Legitimate wrongs that you've experienced. And all of us have. Every single person in this room has had legitimate hurts and wrongs and problems you have. And some have come from people that are mean and nasty and angry and unsaved. And some have come from Christians and it still hurts. And we're not supposed to be overcome by it. We're not supposed to let it press us down and take away our hope and our spirit. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome the hurts. Don't be overcome by evil, but conquer evil with good. That's what the whole passage has been saying, hasn't it? Let me tell you why I brought the fat and the muscle. Because this is a really hard list for anybody who wants to be honest. And if you're sitting here looking at this list going, piece of cake, no big deal, I got these all down. I've probably been doing this for the last 10 years without fail. You're very naive. This is a hard list to do for any of us. And so I want us to not be fat on this list. I want us to be muscle. Don't just sit around and wait for someone else to do it. Don't just wait for someone else to be the one who takes the initiative, takes the lead. Be muscle. Say, you know what? I'm going to put down the fat. I'm going to lay aside just sitting around and I'm going to work. I'm going to put some muscle in this and I'm going to find some of these things that I can do better so that I can burn off the fat and incorporate the muscle. I think it'd be good for each one of us to circle two or three numbers out of 30, two or three, 10%, and say, here's three things that I really got to work on. I got to get the fat out of this thing here, and I got to put some muscle in it, and I got to try. And yeah, I might get hurt, but I'm going to put some muscle into it. And by the way, if you exercise at all and you burn off some fat and you get some muscle being built, it hurts, right? That's what happens. If I go run a couple miles, I come back and my muscles are aching, but my fat's saying, see you later. Don't just sit back and wait to see what someone else will do. Be muscle. Be active. Take the lead to love. I think it's what your church, I think it's what loving your church looks like. It's putting effort and heart and muscle behind this list. When I was at United Rentals in the early days of my seminary career, I got out of a skid loader one day and that's like a little four-wheel drive, you know, loader bucket machine. I got out and I stepped on the floor and there was a 4x4 block on the floor and I went off of it sideways and I broke my ankle. It really, really, really hurt. It never once occurred to me that I should cut off my leg to save the pain in my ankle. It never occurred to me. I went to the lounge and I put ice on it and I helped it and I took my shoe off and I wrapped it in ice and I got some help and I went to the doctor and they wrapped it up and they gave me some drugs and I put a lot of attention on my ankle because it was hurt. It never once occurred to me to cut off my foot. Josh had surgery this summer on his shoulder and it really, really, really hurt. Some of you I know have had shoulder surgery. I've been in the hospital with some of you. Very, very painful place to operate in your shoulder. It was so hurtful that Mom went out in the hallway and cried because Josh was in so much pain, and it never once occurred for us to cut off his arm. Jessica Ray, where are you? Raise your left. Yeah, raise it up way high. Oh, it's gone! Oh, there goes my illustration. Jessica Ray had broken her arm while she was out riding. That's what they call snowboarding. I guess it's riding. And it never once occurred to your family to cut off your arm. And the last time that you had a headache and your head hurt, and most all of you have had that, it never once occurred to you to cut off your head and eliminate the pain. Sometimes it's hard to love your family. Sometimes it's hard to love your wife or your husband or your kids or God or your church. It is. But don't be fat. Don't be waiting around to see if maybe somebody else will do it. Work for the good of the church, even if it means that you must be the peacemaker, even if it means that you're the one who doesn't return evil for evil, even if it means that you're the one who feeds your enemy, even if it means that you're the one who has to work for peace, even if it means that you have to change your mind to agree, or the one who has to swallow pride or associate with the lowly or repent of bitterness, commit now today in your church to love your church and put some effort behind it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us the strength that we need to love the way we should. Father, help me to know where I should repent, even now. And help me to know where I should put my muscle and my efforts. In Jesus' name, amen.